Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on that mountain so long ago. And as we consider these words now, we pray that you would be at work by the same Spirit that Jesus spoke these words, by the same Spirit that preserved these words down through the ages for us. You'd be at work in our hearts and our minds so that we may know you better and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is a global phenomenon. Every religion has a different conception of God or gods. Each has its own understanding of the relationship between the physical and the spiritual realm. Each one disagrees on how communication can and should be made, but every religion and denomination offers ways for humans to communicate with divine beings. There are some people who never pray, but even atheism doesn't necessarily stop people from praying. According to one study done in 2004, 30% of atheists pray sometimes. As citizens of a world where people everywhere pray, prayer is something we should want to understand. And if we want to live well in this world, we should know, should we pray? And if so, how? What we'll look at both today and next week will help us answer those questions as we see Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount address the topic of prayer. So Jesus is in the middle of talking about how his followers, at this point, they're only Jewish people, how they're to live out their religious actions. In chapter 6, verse 1, he gave the overarching point. You need to be careful, he said. Don't do your religious things to impress people. Have a look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What we're looking at this week addresses this issue in regard to prayer. It speaks here to the way that Jewish people at the time practiced their personal prayer. Next week, Jesus will speak about non-Jewish practices. So before we look at Jesus' words in verses 5 to 6, we need to sort of mind the cultural gap between our world and the world of those listening to Jesus when he spoke to them in Galilee. We need to know about Jewish prayer at the time of Jesus. Jewish prayer at the time of Jesus. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus would pray together. They'd pray over meals, especially the sort of special religious feasts that they would have with their family and their guests. They would pray together in synagogues, which while it was different to what we do in church, bears some strong resemblances. But that's not what Jesus is addressing here. Jesus is talking directly to the practice that became a part of the Jewish religion, at least from the time of the exile and probably for many people long before that, and that was this personal prayer three times a day. If you were a devout Jew, you would pray as soon as you woke up, you would pray when you went to bed, and you would pray in the afternoon at around the time of the afternoon sacrifice, which was 3 p.m. At these times, you would pray sort of standing up and facing towards Jerusalem, the place where God had made himself available in the temple. And the Jewish people would pray memorized prayers. We saw Daniel doing just that in the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And many people do similarly today. The Jewish people still do this. The prayers that the Jewish people prayed would be sort of memorized, and they would probably include psalms or sections of psalms. There's a prayer that's called the 18 benedictions that they would pray through. It praises God. It asks for wisdom and repentance and forgiveness. It prays for deliverance and to take away sicknesses, all of these sorts of things. It also looks forward to the kingdom of God coming to the world, the restoration of God's people and the judgment of God's enemies and his people's enemies. It was a really religious, personal thing to do, and any devout person would be doing it. When they woke up, mid-afternoon, and just before bed. And so Jesus is speaking into that context, and he says, when you pray, don't be like this. Have a look at verse 5. He says, when you pray, don't be like this. And when you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. We saw hypocrites last week. They are actors. In this case, they're called method actors, aren't they? That is, they actually do the religious activity, but they do it in order to put on a show. Last week we saw that hypocrites give money and blast a trumpet to let everybody know. This time Jesus talks about hypocrites who use that afternoon prayer time to their own advantage in the community. They make sure that they're down at that busy intersection. They make sure they're down at the synagogue right at 3 p.m. and then they drop everything and start praying. And you can imagine it, can't you? Someone standing there and then they start praying extra loud. They kind of open one eye to make sure that everyone's paying attention to them as they do it. At the time, everyone thought that the best people were the religious people. And religious people pray every afternoon. And this would be a good way to show just how good and important you really are. You know, I suspect in minding that cultural gap, I think if we did this, people would just think that we were bonkers. But I'll come to some thoughts about us later on. But is that kind of behaviour from the hypocrites, is it really prayer though? I mean, is it really communicating with God? Isn't it just communicating with other people under the guise of speaking to God? I think Jesus says as much in the warning he gives at the end of verse 5. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. For Jewish people who were praying three times a day for God to come and give them his blessings, for his new kingdom to come, this is a threat. Jesus says when you pray like hypocrites, well, they've been fully paid now. There's nothing more that they can expect, no matter what they've asked from God, because they weren't actually wanting their requests to be heard by God, were they? They wanted them to be heard by other people. They've received their reward in full. Jesus' words are like something Batman would say in the Dark Knight movies. Hypocrites get what they deserve, but miss out on what they need. This is the danger of being religious. You might be doing it for other people and not for God. And Jesus says his disciples need to be on their guard. Don't show off to other people. When you pray to be seen by others, you'll get what you deserve, but miss out on what you need. And as he did last week, we saw Jesus again offers an alternative. He says, when you pray, do be like this. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. We saw last week that Christian giving should be made so secret that not even your left hand knows when your right hand makes the donation. Now Jesus is telling his disciples, go into a private room and close the door to pray. In fact, the word that Jesus uses here means storeroom. These were the rooms that were in the middle of the houses that had no windows. You go into a place that your child would use for a game of hide and seek. You won't be able to see anyone watching you. No one will be able to see you there. Jesus again is telling his disciples, you need to be super secretive about this religious business. Jesus' point is that his disciples will then concentrate on the unseen person. They'll concentrate on God, their heavenly Father, when they pray. The focus of Jesus' people in prayer should be talking to their Father. See, being deliberately public with personal prayer can only erode that. Deliberate publicity shows that we're actually focused not on God, but on other people and on ourselves. And any publicity really can grow that misguided focus. Secrecy is a means to make sure that God remains where he should be, as the focus of the life of Jesus' disciples. And while the hypocrite misses out, Jesus promises his disciples, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. No one else will see you, and you won't see God, but he will see you. Nothing is hidden from you, and he will reward that private righteousness. The reward that Jesus has in mind is the promise of joining him in his kingdom's glory. When he makes the world the way it was always intended to be, that is, the disciples get the ultimate goal of their prayers, a restored world, the glorious presence of God among them. So Jesus' first word about prayer here assumes his disciples will be personally praying to praise God, confess their sins and ask for his kingdom to come. And it assumes that they'll be doing that regularly throughout the day. But Jesus makes it clear, don't be praying to impress others. Go private. Honour God who will in turn honour you. There's more Jesus is going to say about this, but we're going to take that next week. For now, let's consider some implications. The first implication, I think, is that we actually need to be praying on our own. I said that if we are to live well, we need to know, should we pray, and if so, how? Well, yes, we should definitely be at prayer. And while Jesus is warning against a twisting and a perverting tendency, Jesus accepts and encourages the contemporary Jewish practice of personal prayer at set times throughout the day. Now, that doesn't mean we need to do it exactly like the Jewish people at the time did it, but I think we'd be foolish not to ask ourselves the hard questions of whether we are spending time in prayer in a fashion that looks similar to what Jesus is encouraging here. And my guess is that many of you, like me, are just so easily distracted from actually doing something like that. On the one hand, we probably don't allow for time in prayer. On the other hand, when we do allow time, you know, the question is, are we doing it well? Are we actually using that time to pray well? C.S. Lewis warned that instead of praying, we might simply adopt what he calls a vaguely devotional mood, in which real concentration of will and intelligence have no part. He points out that Coleridge has recorded that he did not pray, quote, with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed his spirit to love and indulged a sense of supplication. We shouldn't have just some sense that we're spending time in prayer. We should actually be praying. What we could be doing is memorizing and reciting and reading Psalms back to God as a form of private worship. We could find or even actually write our own prayers to recite each day. We could make sure that we give thanks for the food on our tables at breakfast and lunch and dinner. We could say prayers first thing out of bed and last thing at night. Now, the wording of those prayers, well, actually, we're going to deal with that next week. But I think if we're going to be following Jesus, we must give ourselves to this task of regular praying throughout the day. We need to be praying on our own, but more as a note than anything else, not all prayer can be private. Not all prayer can be private. I think we need to make sure we know that Jesus' point is to make personal prayer private. But we should still be gathering to pray with and for each other. You know, here on Sundays in our Bible fellowship groups, when we catch up with other people and in all sorts of settings, we are brothers and sisters meeting together with our Heavenly Father. Of course we're going to be speaking to him. We can and should be people of prayer. But any public prayer needs to be a reflection of what's going on in private. That means that for our church, if we're not regular in prayer in our own lives, we shouldn't be seeking to lead prayers and to be involved in prayers. We should actually make sure that we're consistent throughout and actually let one grow the other as well. John Stott says this, rather than becoming absorbed in the mechanics of secrecy, we need to remember that the purpose of Jesus' emphasis on secret prayer is to purify our motives in praying. As we are to give out of a genuine love for people, So we are to pray out of a genuine love for God. We must never use either of those exercises as a pious cloak for self-love. And that leads to the other big point, getting rid of hypocrisy. We must watch our hearts, because even in church we can pretend to be praising God when really we just want other people to see us praising God. Maybe to honour us, maybe just to accept us. But it's easy for religion to become a self-service. Now, I think us egalitarian, easygoing, tall poppy cutting Australians are particularly attuned to people trying to look good around us. And so I kind of wonder if we have a different problem. Are we in danger of not wanting to be seen praying? Maybe this is just my kind of problem, but I worry that as much as I want people to sort of think I'm good, I also don't want them to think that I'm too good. And I could even kind of use this verse as a protection to say, oh, well, I just have to do everything in secret. But maybe Jesus would say something different to us. Maybe he might say something like, you know, don't be like the hypocrite who really wants to be righteous, but is afraid his mates will think he's a weirdo because he prays to God multiple times a day. Jesus' point is that you pray for God, not for other people. There's another hypocrisy I think I'm guilty of, and I'm sure others have been too. How often do you tell people that you're going to pray for them and then don't actually pray for them? And sometimes, you know, you have every intention and you just forget. But we must remember that prayer is not a tool for you to feel or look religious. It's not something for you to invoke for the sake of, you know, helping people know more about Jesus. It's a really important thing that we actually live out what we say we're going to do. The promise of prayer might make someone feel good, but Christians know praying is far more powerful, and we should make sure we follow up on what we've said we're going to do. And, you know, as I read and reflect on these words in all sorts of ways, I can't help but feel guilty. You know, I don't pray like I should, and I'm... what do we do about that? And the last point I want to think through is, how do we pray more? How do I pray more? Should I, you know, plan a series of prayers to use for each day or each time during the week? Should I be setting my alarm, you know, 3 or 4 times a day to pray? Should I clear a space in my room and make, you know, a prayer closet like some of the great saints of the past did? Some of these things might be really helpful. We are creatures of habit. We inhabit space. And so it can be really helpful to do these kinds of things. If we were going to do that, I would suggest, you know, we've got to start with sort of small goals, 5 minutes every day for a week, and sort of build it up from there. These kinds of ideas can really grow us in a personal, private righteousness, but those kinds of ideas won't be all that good if they come from a sense of trying to make up for failings before God, or trying to win God's attention. That will actually just either set us up to fail and feel terrible, or to succeed and become the self-righteous hypocrite that Jesus warns against. The key, as it always and only can be, is understanding that God, rightly and truly disappointed as he will be with our failings, stands ready and willing to accept our prayers through Jesus. It's not our efforts in prayer or anything else that make God our Father. God himself always has been Father, and in Jesus we've been adopted into his family. Jesus says to his disciples, pray to your Father. It's not guilt that drives the Christian to prayer. Now, we have the privilege to ask the maker and controller of the universe for the things that we need, and they're not sort of requisitions to a superior officer. They're requests to our dad. And he is the true, loving, heavenly Father that all fathers should be. And while he may not always give us what we want, when we want it, I mean, in the end, we've got to trust that he probably knows best. If as a father, I know that, you know, my kids asking for candy all the time isn't going to be the best thing for them, I can be smart and say, you know what, you can't have those lollies right now. We've got to trust that God is wiser and kinder and better than we will ever actually truly appreciate until the coming of Christ. And in the end, he will reward us for having spoken to him privately in prayer. He will give us the ultimate goal of what we've actually asked for. He will reward us with joy beyond our imagination. Guilt has no place in driving Christian prayer. It's God's grace that drives Christian prayer. Because he welcomes those who are guilty to come and pray to him and call him Father in the name of Jesus. So let me pray for us now. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Gracious Father, we praise you that in Christ Jesus you are our Father. We are adopted into your family. Make us prayerful in the very secret parts of our lives and our hearts. Give us a dependence upon you that will always go to you with our requests. Make us regular and active in doing so, and drive out of our hearts any hypocrisy and any guilt, for we are welcomed in Christ Jesus, and prayer is for you alone. Amen.